All right, we're going to turn back again this afternoon and start a few thoughts again out of the book of Job. This 38th chapter is where God himself begins to talk to Job out of the whirlwind. God has his way even in the whirlwind, doesn't he? And it's always God. It's always God. Everything is always God. We talk about that how many times? All things are of God. Well, are you happy with that? You know, that's the real key. God, all things are going to be of God, whether you're happy with them or not, right? God has not asked anything of you or me or anybody else or any nation or any group of people. God has never needed a counselor, has he? Directly, indirectly, and there is no such thing as indifferent, is there? It's been 5 years ago now. Dorothy and I went down to downtown Houston, actually to Trinity Lutheran Church downtown. They were having some classes down there, and one of those classes that we attended was on indifferent things. They had a fancy name for it. It was Adiaphora, or something. I can't even pronounce it anymore. But that's what it was. Means things indifferent. Well, you know, there really isn't anything indifferent. God's just not indifferent, is he? But in Romans chapter 11, of course, we find, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, right? To whom be glory forever. And then the apostle says, amen. And this is essentially what God is finally convincing Job of. But it takes a lot of convincing, doesn't it? Even with us, many times, it takes a lot of convincing. First of all, because in our natural state, it's just against our nature. Now, in our born-again state, in our born-again nature, it ought to be just different than that, right? And it is. Except that, yes, sometimes the arm of the flesh, it starts, you know, asking questions. Questioning God. Questioning this, can this really be right? Can this really be good? And how can this be good? Well, we have to come back finally to the fact that we're just little children. And as a little child has no idea, how can you explain adult things to a little child? You can't. But no more so can you explain the things of God to a natural man. And even if it has to be taught by the Spirit of God for a child of God to understand and appreciate what God is doing. But Job finally came to a proper conclusion, didn't he? But at the beginning, his, again, three friends, they couldn't convince him of anything because they really weren't getting to the right point, were they? And Job was arguing with them, wasn't he? They were. A lot of, as you read through this, and sometimes I think that confuses people a little bit because all three of them had some good things to say, all right enough, but they weren't really getting to the crux of the matter. And again, the crux of the matter, and this goes along really with the message this morning, the crux of the matter is this thing of pride. And this is what God is doing to Job. He is bringing him to a state of humility and humbleness and meekness to where now he's no longer arguing with God, but what is he doing? He's listening. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Yeah, once we get to chapter 42, well, actually, we're beginning to see it here in chapter 38, aren't we? But then that's just it. God speaks to Job, verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now, why did he come to him in a whirlwind? Well, because sometimes it takes great controversy and great destruction even. God has to destroy pride. God doesn't just speak pride away. He destroys pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Well, that's where we often find ourselves, though. We're trying to reason things out, and that's what Job is doing all through this until we get to this chapter. I guess we could back up and say to at least to chapter 32 where Elihu takes over. Job is just not satisfied that he is worthy of all of this. Well, have you ever found yourself in that kind of an attitude? Why me, right? Why me? And that's one of the things that we have to face today with the worldly church because they're not teaching that. They're not teaching humility. They're not teaching meekness. Just the opposite of that. You are, again, somebody, they're actually promoting that pride of life. And after all, God wants you to have all of this. And He doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. So, you know, the question, why do bad things happen to good people? They never understand, ever learning, right? And never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And now he's fixing to get Job where he's supposed to be. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Now at this point, Job's not quite like Habakkuk, is he? Who said, I will stand upon my tower and watch to see what the Lord will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now that, for the most part, that's where all of us ought to be, right? There is a place, there is a time for us to speak. But for the most part, we need to be listening to God. God has His prophets, right? God has His apostles. He has His pastors. He has His evangelists. All of these. There is a time for us to confess what we believe. There is a time to give an answer, right, to them that ask of us the hope that is within us. But have you ever noticed that it also says to do it with meekness and fear? Job, at this point, though, is not quite like Habakkuk, but he's learning. And it took a lot of destruction, didn't it? It took a lot of the whirlwind for Job to learn this lesson. But he learned it. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who hath shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, and so forth? He continues then to speak to Job about all of these things. We get back over to chapter 40 again. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now, you talk about pride and arrogancy to reprove God? Well, it's kind of like we were talking about earlier, the man that got angry with God, you know. Well, it don't do much good to get angry with God. It's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? But here, Job, you see, Job is beginning to learn. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind again, right? And said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare there unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" We have to be careful. You know, we do get concerned about a lot of things, and we get concerned about a lot of people, right? And there's nothing wrong with being concerned, but we have to be careful that we do not find ourselves condemning God. We have to understand that whatsoever God does, it has to be good. And especially so, if we are His people, as Job was. Job, before all of this, God confessed that Job was a what? He was a just man. In other words, God had justified him, but now he is bringing forth the finished product. We just sang that song a while ago about that dross being what? Removed and coming out as refined gold. Now, Job even understood this to a degree, didn't he? In fact, he said it. But again, a lot of things that we say that are absolutely correct and right, we don't really understand what we're saying when we say them. The only way that you ever really learn anything is by experience, isn't it? You can learn the theory of it, but you need the experience before it is an accomplished fact. Now, again, this is not the only place in the Bible that we find God making such statements as this. In Isaiah chapter 41, and I'm going to read down, I guess, going to start with verse 18, and we're going to read a few verses here. Then we're probably going to go back up to verse 10. But verse 18 of Isaiah 41, God says, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Now, once again, what is God doing? He is showing Himself doing whatsoever He pleases. It doesn't matter, does it? It really does not matter. God can make a wilderness a pleasant place, and He can make the pleasant place a wilderness. He is, after all, the Creator, isn't He? And not only is He the Creator, though, but He is always righteous. But he goes on, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the cedar tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree. Now you understand what's going here. This is all contrary to nature, right? It's contrary to the natural way. But God sets aside all of that, doesn't he? I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And he's doing this all for a reason. He has a purpose in everything that he does. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now, again, all of this really is preparatory, if I can use that term. It all is coming down to this, the salvation of God that is created only by him against nature. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer, of course, is there's nobody that can do that but God. But is not that exactly what God does with his people? Verse 21, here's what he's bringing forth an argument here, just like he does with Job. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. He's saying exactly the same thing as he is saying to Job. You've been doing all this arguing, you're doing all this discussion, you're setting forth all of your thoughts, but are they right thoughts? Will you contend with God? As the apostle would say, are we stronger than God? But let me just interject this here at this time. Again, the ultimate purpose of God in all of this is to bring us to a state of rest in him. He's not just trying to show us that there's nothing that we can do. He's showing us that he is going to do everything. God is not going to leave one stone, as it were, unturned, but he's going to do everything according to his purpose and according to our need in salvation. Verse 22, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Okay, how about you? How about me? You're going to show God what's going to happen? Are you going to change anything? No, you're not. Not one iota. You can't do it. You weren't there when God laid the foundations. Those foundations are still standing, and they always will. Then let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Okay, Lord, you just got to do this and this other. And that's kind of what I'm reminded of when they talk about things like bombarding God with prayer. So, you know, things is going to change. They're going to change things with our prayer. You're not going to change anything. If you do not pray according to the will of God, your prayer is vain. Now, I know that's difficult for most people to understand and harder for them to accept it. It just seems logical to man that prayer ought to change God. Verse 23, he says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know what? That you are God? Now we're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, aren't we? You know, I was thinking about that this morning as I was doing meditating a little bit. I'm thinking, I'm talking about this thing of humility. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt as God drove them out of paradise? What an humbling experience that must have been. But Job is experiencing the same thing here. And God's people are experiencing the same thing as we look at this. Yea, he says, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. But now, you see, as we rest in God, and this is what it's all about, it's bringing us to rest in the finished work of God. So we go back to verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What did you have to do with that? Nothing. What does he say? I will. Not you. I will. Kind of reminds you of Ezekiel 36, doesn't it? I will do this. Not for your sakes do I this, but for my name's sake. But verse 11, behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Now, Job's three friends didn't perish, did they? But what did God say to Job? Well, you pray for them. All this time they're trying to, they're, you know, they're lifted up above Job in their minds. And as it all winds up, the one that is humble prays for the proud. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And then here's this verse, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Now why would he use such language as this, as to call Jacob a worm? Well, it's humiliating, isn't it? It's bringing him into a state of humiliation, and all right enough, but it's also to bring him into a state of meekness. And what do we mean by that? I mean by that that for Jacob to realize he can do no more than a worm. He is no better than a worm, but he's also has no more ability than a worm. But isn't this wonderful? Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Why? Well, as helpless as a worm is, if God were his Savior, how safe would he be? And that's what the Lord is getting across to Jacob, to Israel, to the true Israel, to the people that are the sheep of his pasture. He's getting this thought, this idea, this truth, this blessedness across to them. I am thy Savior. Though thou be nothing more than a worm, I am thy Savior. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And then he says, I'll open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and so forth. He goes on. And it's true, isn't it? Yeah. When they were in the wilderness, they ran out of water, didn't they? And what did he do? He made the water come forth from the rock. How many of you can make water come forth from a rock? No. But God made the rock, didn't he? And he made the water too. And he can and will make it come forth And he will bless his people with all of his wonderful works. No wonder that we talk about the work of God. How many of you talk about your work? How many of us brag on ourselves? We don't much even think about that, do we? If we do, what is it? It's an obvious working of pride. But how many of us rejoice? How many of us really enjoy and are blessed to talk about the works of God? Isn't that where our blessing is, really? Isn't that what our desire is? And we rejoice to speak to one another about the wonderful works of God. I guess it would be nice to be able to just take the time to read all the rest of this, but in all of it, God is still saying the same thing, isn't he? He's just really emphasizing the fact that Job had nothing to do with anything. And so it is with us. But going back to verse chapter 40 of Job, again, it says in verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins, now like a man I will demand of thee and declare there unto me, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Now deck thyself with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him." Now, as we're saying this morning, there's only one that can make the proud humble, right? And that's what he's just saying here. He's telling Job, okay, you see a proud man, make him humble. Can't do it. In fact, the more that you try to take him down, the more prideful he becomes. "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that's proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that's proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee," what? "That thine own right hand can save thee." Well, when's God going to make that confession? Never. So Job learns his lesson. Chapter 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Do you know that? If you're one of his, you do know it. "I know that thou canst do everything. That's sovereign grace, isn't it? And that no thought can be withholden from thee. And then, again, the Lord said, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me that I knew them not. Job is making a good confession here now, isn't he? Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare there thou unto me. And then Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, this is not only the natural response, but it is the only response that a man can have when he has seen the glory of the Lord. I will abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then what do we see happen? We see the blessings of God, right? Whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. But no chastening for the time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Unto all them that are exercised therewith. And so it has yielded. With Job, it has yielded that peaceable fruit of righteousness. He has seen God for who he is and what he is. And he has seen himself for who he is and what he is. And now, his worship of God is truly acceptable, isn't it? Oh, it's a wonderful thing that God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and full of compassion. But you know, when God elected us to salvation, he knew all of this. He knew what he was going to have to do to bring us not only to a justified state, but to a sanctified state. And he knows how to do it. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, when Job was going through all of this, he wasn't so sure that it was so good, was it? Did he?
Well, strengthen his forward.
Yeah. And mourn in his losses. But in the end, he was. Job will pray for you. May God grant to us to bow humbly, willingly, lovingly to His chastening hand. Say, well, how is He chastening us? Well, He chastens us, first of all, with His Word, doesn't He? Does the Word ever convict you? Yeah, it does. But sometimes He chastens us a little further than that, too, doesn't He? But it's all for the good pleasure of God in bringing many sons and glory. What will you? Will you have it God's way? Or will you have it your way? Well, it's going to be God's way. But all those that are rebellious against Him will ultimately perish. And those that are brought to the state of humility will be ultimately exalted. We can't even begin to imagine to what a degree. But we know it will be so. May the lesson of Job indeed be our lesson. Job, where were you? Lord, I was nothing. And Thou art the Creator of all things.